Hello, I'm Dr. Jonathan Barker, pastor here at Amazing Grace Baptist Church in Mount Airy, North Carolina. I would like to personally thank you for taking out time today to tune in to our preaching podcast. We hope that this message will be a great encouragement to your heart today. Hello, I'm Dr. Jonathan Barker, pastor here at Amazing Grace Baptist Church in Mount Airy, North Carolina. I would like to personally thank you for taking out time today to tune in to our preaching podcast. We hope that this message will be a great encouragement to your heart today.
But I want to pull a phrase out this morning and use this phrase, and maybe we can learn something from it. Daniel chapter number 2, let's stand in honor and reverence to the reading of God's Word. Of course, whenever you come here, I'm not going to go into all of this because really, to get into the context of all of this, we would be here a long time. But the king's forgotten dream has been revealed to Daniel, and Daniel and the king's talking back and forth. But I want to look at verse 28 this morning and give you a thought out of verse number 28. The Bible said this, but there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known the king Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and the vision of the head upon the bed are these. Now, he begins to talk about that. I'm interested in the very beginning of verse number 28. But there is a God in heaven. But there is a God in heaven. And that's simply what I want to preach to you about this morning. There is a God in heaven. Father, I love you today, and I pray that over the next few minutes, God, that you would illuminate my mind. I pray, God, that you'd preach us in power and unction and demonstration of the Holy Spirit of God. I pray, Lord, that you'd bind every demonic power and Satan himself this morning, God, and I pray that you'd give us liberty to preach today, God. I pray that if there's any lost, God, that you'd save them today. Any out of your will, bring them close to you, and we'll give you glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You can be seated this morning. Again, I want to talk to you just a little while on there is a God in heaven. There is a God in heaven. Now, I didn't say there is gods in heaven. I said there is a God in heaven. Our society today would have us to believe that there is multiple little G-O-D-S's today. But I want to say something to you today. There is not multiple gods today. The Bible is very plain. There is one God that's in heaven today. I thought about this. The Bible started out this way, and the Bible is not a fairy tale. The Bible didn't start out with once upon a time in a land far, far away. But here's the way the Bible started out. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You say, well, where did God come from? He's always been. You say, well, explain that. Just believe it. It's the Bible, all right? We could spend hours and days and months trying to make sense of all of that, or we could just believe that there really is a God in heaven, that he really does hear us when we talk to him, that he really does answer prayers for little kids, that prays for family members to come to the house of God, that he really is still saving sinners, that he really is still working in the midst of his saints. There is a God in heaven today. You say, well, preacher, how do you know there's a God in heaven today? Can I say it real simple? Because I talked to him this morning. You say, really? How'd you do that? Kind of like this. Lord, it's me. You say, you didn't say your name. I didn't have to say my name. He knew who I was. If I call my daddy today, I don't have to say, hey, Alan, this is John. Let me tell you the reason why. He knows his son's voice. Why? Because I talk to him every day. And let me tell you the reason God knew it was me when I said, hey, Lord, I need to talk to you this morning. Here's the reason why. Because I have a consistent communication line with him on a daily basis. There is a God in heaven today. I just want to walk through the Bible and show you three or four people in the Word of God that learned that there is a God in heaven. Number one today, can I say this? I'm not going to take time to turn to each one of these passages. I'll fill you in on the stories in them. Number one, if time would permit us, we'd go to the book of Exodus. And in the book of Exodus, we would find that it is a book of Exodus. You say, what do you mean by that? They get out of Egypt. They make an exodus out of Egypt's land. The story is simply this. There is the children of Israel. They're in slavery to Pharaoh, and they're in Egypt's land. God tells them, matter of fact, in Genesis, he makes an Abrahamic covenant that he will raise up a deliverer to bring them out of Egypt. All of a sudden, there's a man by the name of Moses that shows up on the scene, and Moses is the deliverer that God has set aside, and God has trained to lead them out of Egypt's land. They're in a time of slavery. Pharaoh ends up in Exodus chapter number 12 deciding to let them go. There's been plagues. There's been the death of the firstborn. Man, on and on we could go about that. And the children of Israel began to make their exodus out of Egypt's land. Matter of fact, historians would tell us that there was somewhere around 2 to 3 million of them that left that day. It was not just the Israelites, but the Bible said this, there was 600,000. There was a mixed up multitude that came out with them. So in other words, if I could, I'd just say it this way. There was some of that crowd over there in Egypt that heard about how good God was, and God even delivered them out of their own slavery that day. God brings them out. They're making this exodus out of Egypt's land, and they come to a place that is called the Red Sea in the Bible. Whenever they get there, the story tells us in the book of Exodus, and the geographical location will let us know this, that there is a sea in front of them. There's a desert to one side of them. There's a mountain range to the other side of them. And there is a Pharaoh and his chariots behind them, because God had hardened their heart and they pursued after the Israelites that day. So there they stand at the Red Sea. It looks like all hope is gone, and they don't know what to do. And they cried out to Moses and said, what are we going to do, Moses? We should have just stayed in Egypt and died over there in Egypt. So here they stand at the Red Sea. They can drown. They can be killed. They can go back to Egypt as slaves. Or they can trust the man of God that's been leading them so far. And you know what Moses does there at the Red Sea? He cries out to God. Why did he cry out to God? Because there is a God in heaven. And he cried out to God. He probably said something like this. God, I'm in a mess. There's 3 million back here that's complaining. Pharaoh and his army's coming. What am I going to do? It's a big old mess. What am I going to do? And God says this. Take that that's in your hand, that rod. That's a very interesting study. And stretch it out over the Red Sea. And whenever you stretch it out over the Red Sea, tell the people to stand still and see the salvation of God. Whenever you study the Word of God in chapter number 12, God had gave them a cloud to lead them by day, and then a cloud of fire to lead them by night. That's a type of the Holy Ghost in the Bible that was leading the believers out. Now watch this. Moses says, stand still and see the salvation of God. He stretches his rod out. The Bible says that the Red Sea parted that day. And here's what the Word of God said. That cloud that had been leading them, set down behind them, and made light for them at night to cross the Red Sea, and darkness for Pharaoh and his army. Pharaoh and his army couldn't go nowhere. They was at a standstill. There was nothing they could do. Why? Because God stopped them that day. Oh, but the children of Israel walked across on dry land. God parted the Red Sea that day, and they walked across on dry land. Can I say something to you today? You may be sitting at a place and you're wondering which way to go. Hear me and hear me well. There is a God in heaven, and when we run to Him and we seek Him and we trust Him, He'll show up on our behalf and do what only He can do. Moses learned that there was a God in heaven. How did Moses learn that? He learned that in Exodus chapter number 14 when God let him cross. Number two, watch this. Number two, I'm going to try to preach just a little bit quicker because of moving the time back, and that throws youth choir back to four instead of five. But number two, watch this. Not only did Moses learn there was a God in heaven, I would say this in Daniel chapter number three, and I'm not going to take the time to turn there, but in Daniel chapter number three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego learned there was a God in heaven. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You that don't know the story, let me give it to you real quick. Nebuchadnezzar had made an image, a false god. It was 95 feet high. He made a false god, and he had told everybody, when you hear the music, you got to kneel to this false god. You that knows the story knows that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, nope, ain't going to happen. We're not bowing to your God. We're not bending to your God. We're not worshiping your God. Let me tell you what they done. They took a stand for what was right. In a world where everything's going wrong, they took a stand for what is right. They said, if you don't bow, then we're going to throw you into the fiery furnace. They said, we're not going to bow. He said, heat it seven times hotter than it had ever been heated. And they said this, we're going to play the music. You're going to bow. They said, nope, we're not going to bow. Matter of fact, they had heated the fiery furnace so hot that whenever they pulled the lid of it open, the Bible tells us that it even killed the people that was going to throw it in because heat was so bad. You know what they said? We're still not going to bow. I thought about this. Why was they not going to bow to the false god? Maybe Shadrach said something like this. Well, I don't like his size. He can be moved. I don't like his size. He can be moved. Maybe Meshach said something like this. I don't like his shape. He can be measured. Are you with me? He can be moved. He can be measured. And maybe all of Abednego spoke up and said, well, boys, I don't like his source. He can be melted. You see, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was serving a God that his size, he couldn't be moved, and his shape, he couldn't be measured, and his source, he's God. He couldn't be melted. You know what they said that day? We're not going to bend. We're not going to bow. And ultimately, they did not burn. The Word of God tells us that they cast them in to the fiery furnace. You know, the only thing that burned off of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego while they was in the fiery furnace, watch this, was what man had put on them. That's the only thing that burned off of them. Man had bound their hands, but you know what? When they came out, those bindings were gone. Why? Because there was a God in heaven. That's why. Matter of fact, whenever they looked in, they said this, we don't see three men in there walking around, but we see four, and the fourth is likened unto the Son of God. Hear me and hear me well. The storm may rage in your life, and it may seem that you're in the midst of the furnace. God may not deliver you out of the furnace immediately, but I tell you what God will do. He'll get in the furnace with you, and He'll walk in the fire with you, and ultimately He will deliver you from it. Why? Because He's God. He's God. He's God. Oh, yes. Moses learned it at the Red Sea. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego learned it in a fiery furnace. I thought about this. Again, I want you to hear this. The only thing that burned off of them was what man put on them. God takes care of his own. Man, there's a God in heaven. And when you're in the storms of your life, you just remember there is a God in heaven. Number three, Moses learned this at the Red Sea. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego learned this at the fiery furnace. But number three, I thought about this. Man, you could preach on, you could preach all day on this. But I thought about this. Whenever you study the Word of God, you'll find out that in Acts chapter number 12, Peter had been thrown into prison. And it's pretty interesting. Let me just flip over there and pick up a little bit of that story because I like it. In Acts chapter number 12, whenever he's there, and you start to look through it, you'll find that he is without just going into a ton of details, he's arrested and he's put in bonds for simply serving God. And this world, can I say it this way? Puts him in bonds. This world locks him up for serving Jesus. And you'll find that during that time, the lost was watching him, but the saved was praying for him. The saved is praying for him. Matter of fact, whenever you read the whole story, you'll find out that he's probably the only one that gets a good night's sleep that night. And the Holy Ghost ends up coming to him and looses him and leads him out of the prison and takes care of him. And I just say this, when the world has you locked up in bondage, you need to remember there is a God in heaven that can deliver you. I understand that, and again, we could talk for a long time about this, and I'm not going to go into great details, but I understand that we are saved, and when we get saved, that God creates a new man in us, and God sets us free, but the truth of the matter is this, we're still humans. We're still going to mess up. We're still going to miss the mark. There's going to be times when we do things that we shouldn't do. Read Romans 7. Let me tell you what'll happen. Even after we're saved, there can be times that our attitude, our actions, the things that we do, we allow the world, Brother Lloyd, to set heavy on us and cause us to make decisions we wish we'd have never made. And before we know it, addiction is battling again in our life. You say, well, no, preacher, now that we're saved, we're never going to go through that. Well, God bless you. And I'm going to tell you what, you are going to go through that. The problem is this. Here's the problem so many times. People like me never got saved out of addiction. Now, that's not a problem. That's a good thing. I'm headed to the problem. I never got saved out of it. I know nothing about it. Are you with me? The strongest addiction that I've ever had to deal with is probably Red Bull. All right? And real good chance after the past two or three days that I had, I'm going to get one after church today. With a Hershey and almonds, okay, If that's the hardest thing I ever get to, y'all just say praise God. But I've never battled that. God didn't save me out of that. I've never battled the addiction of drugs. I know nothing about what it's like to be messed up on drugs and to battle that addiction. I've never battled, listen to me, I've never battled the addiction of alcohol. Had a long conversation this week with a gentleman about that. That, you know, Brother Lord, matter of fact, you came up in that conversation, and I've never battled that. So for us that was saved off of a church pew that's never walked in this world, thank God for that. But we really do not understand the battle that people that is saved and was saved from that deals with at times in their life. I cannot sit down with a former addict and go, I understand that, because I don't. I don't know what it's like not to be able to walk into a restaurant that serves alcohol and sit down and eat because I'm afraid that I will order alcohol. I don't know what it's like not to go in a convenience store and not walk by the beer cooler because, Brother Matt, I'm afraid that I'll get something out of it. Red Bull cooler, that's a different story. I don't know. And what we do so many times, I need somebody to help me preach this morning because it's getting tight. Here's what we do so many times, Brother Scotty. We sit over here with our Pharisaical attitude. Well, bless God, if they was really saved, they'd never went back nothing like that to begin with. What you gonna do about Peter that cursed God? And we sit back, well, they just really didn't get it because if they'd got what I got, am I okay? And I'm gonna tell you what happens. A lot of times people get saved and the bondage of this world comes back because now the devil's not, he can't drag them into hell. They're saved. And what does he do? He brings that former addiction back and tries to lock them up in that former addiction. But I've got real good news. There is a God in heaven. And you do not have to live in that addiction. Even though God has saved you, God will continue to deliver you from that. Yes, he will. You say, well, I'm in this deep. I'm going to tell you right now, they just need to drop everything. They don't need to take nothing. They don't need to do nothing to help them. Might ought to be careful about what you say about all that. Are you with me? I'm not talking about illegal junk. Everybody has scars. Everybody has scars. And a past addiction, a scar that they may have to live with in the rest of their life, is something to help them, to keep them from going back to that addiction. You say, oh, well, God can do it. I understand God can do it. And I'm a firm believer that God can do it. But I'm also a firm believer that we're all flesh and we're all human. And on our best day, we can still fail. Amen. There's a God in heaven. Hey, Moses found it at the Red Sea. Are you with me? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego found it at the fiery furnace. They found it there in the book of Acts when they was locked up in prison, and God delivered them out of that. But there's one more that I want you to see, and we'll go home. I love, Miss Stephanie, you're getting your workout this morning with the camera, aren't you? I usually don't come down here and preach like this. I'm feeling pretty good today. There's one more that I want you to see that realized there was a God in heaven. If time would let us, we would go back a little over 2,000 years ago. Do you care to start playing softly? That gives people hope. I might eat them gummies you got laid out there. He's got a Red Bull too. You got a Red Bull and gummies? I mean, we ain't even going to stop. We'll still be here at 4 o'clock. Watch this. We go back in time a little over 2,000 years ago. One night, there was a lady that was pregnant. The reason she was pregnant was because the Holy Ghost came to her and impregnated her. Her name was Mary. She'd never been with a man. And all throughout the Old Testament, it's been prophesied, a man named Jesus is coming. A man named Jesus is coming. He'll save his people from their sins. He's on the way. All these Old Testament sacrifices is going to come to an end. Because one day Jesus is going to come and he's going to go to Calvary. He's going to be the ultimate sacrifice. Well, guess what? All those Old Testament prophecies came true when Jesus showed up one Bethlehem night in a manger in the middle of nowhere because there was no room for him in the inn. Jesus, we see him there. We see him when he's probably, 4 or 5 years old when they come to him. We see him again at 12 years old. He's sitting in the temple, and those that heard him was astonished by what he said. His mom and daddy comes to him and said, where have you been? And he said, how is it that you sought me? Wished you not that I must be about my father's business at 12 years old. He was already about his father's business. And then he goes silent. And then at 30 years old, we get another glimpse into his life. But from 12 to 30, it's pretty much silent. So what was he doing? He's being a boy. He was human. He's catching fish and shooting deers and wrestling grizzly bears, whittling on sticks, what little boys are supposed to do. He wasn't playing with baby dolls and chasing rainbows, I promise you that. Doing what little boys are supposed to do. He becomes a young man, works in his dad's carpenter shop. I believe Jesus was a man's man. And at 30 years old, he shows back up on the scene. He calls 12 to come with him. He knew that Judas would betray him, but he still called him. He knew that Judas would forsake him, but he still washed his feet. Still let him sit at the table. What about that? He gets arrested. He prays in the garden. He goes to Calvary. Whenever he gets to Calvary, he says 7 different things on Calvary. 7 different sayings on the cross. Everything that the Bible was prophesied about is now coming to pass. And there was 2 other guys that was crucified with him. One of them railed on him and he said this, if thou be the Christ, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. The other one rebuked him. And he said, we justly receive what we've done. But this man, he has done nothing amiss. This man is not guilty of anything. You know what he's saying? This man's not had a fair trial. Justice is not being served today. He's done nothing wrong. And he looked at him and he said this, when thou enterest into thy kingdom, remember me. And Jesus looked back at him and said this, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Can I just say something? That old thief on the cross that day realized there is a God in heaven. There is a God in heaven. He said, I'm hanging here and I justly deserve what's coming to me. I should get what's happening to me. I'm guilty. I've messed up. I've missed the mark. But he looks over at Jesus and he says, hey, Lord, I know that's really you. You know what he was saying? That really is God right there. That really is him. Everybody that they talked about in the Old Testament, all the prophecies has been fulfilled. That's him right there. He really is real. He really is God. He really is the Savior. Let me tell you something. That thief that day realized there is a God in heaven. And you know what that God done that day? That God looked on that thief and said, because of the one hanging beside of you, because of the blood that was shed beside of you, because of the one that spoke to you, let me tell you what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to allow you to come live with me. Hear me and hear me well today. You may have walked in this building and you don't know the Lord. You've never been saved. Your life is in a mess. I've got real good news for you. There is a God in heaven. It don't matter where you've been. It don't matter your backstory. You may even be like that thief hanging on the cross. The truth of the matter is this. He'll say to you today, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. He'll save you today. You may have walked in here today and you're saved. You know you're saved. You're on your way to heaven. No doubt about it. But boy, some things of the past has had you locked up lately. Let me tell you what you need to do. You need to find your place in an altar and realize there is a God in heaven that'll set you free from that. You know, you may have walked in here today, and man, just to be honest, you're in the biggest storm of your life. You're in the biggest fire of your life. You're in the biggest struggle of your life. I got good news for you. There's a God in heaven. And even though God may not bring you out of the fire, if you'll let Him, He'll get in the fire with you. You may be sitting here and you're looking at that difficult situation. Man, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know what I'm going to do. I got good news. There's a God in heaven today casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And here's what He said, I will in no wise cast you out. Thank God there's a God in heaven. Father.